Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the post-pandemic church. What will the church look like after the pandemic is over? And over the past few weeks, we've come to the realization that some things will never be the same when we finally come through what we've been through in this past year, 18 months. Some things will never remain the same. But within the church, there are some things that will never change. The preaching of the word will never change, regardless of what side of the pandemic we're on. The preaching will always be the same. If we don't preach Christ and Christ crucified, then we are wasting our time. If we don't point sinners to a savior, we are wasting our time. If we don't preach about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then sin cannot be recognized or forgiven or realized. We're wasting our time. So some things will never change. Our preaching won't change. Our parish won't change. Our priorities won't change. Our power won't change. But then there are some things in the church that have to change. Maybe our discipline will change. Maybe our devotion will change. Maybe our discipleship will change for the better. And then last week we saw there are some things that need to be remembered. The Lord said to the church at Ephesus, they'd lost their first love. And they were told to do three things. They were told to remember. They were told to repent. And they were told to repeat. And we need to remember what the Lord has done for us. The pandemic hasn't changed that. The pandemic hasn't changed who God is. The pandemic hasn't changed what our commission is. The pandemic hasn't changed what the message is. The pandemic hasn't changed the fact that sinners need to be saved, that the saint needs to be preached to, that the Savior needs to be exalted, and that the soul winner needs to be equipped. We've got a work to do, and some things never change. This week, I want to look at when we come to the advice given to these churches by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last week we said is, you know, where do we look to for our advice as to what the church needs to look like after all this is said and done? You know, do we speak to other pastors? Is there some government website? That's not where our roadmap is going to lie. Our roadmap is going to lie in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave advice to seven churches in the book of Revelation. They were real, literal churches. They're not some abstract, it's not, allegorical. They were real, literal churches that the Lord talked to. And we can learn a lot from what the Lord said to these churches today. These churches each went through a time of difficulty. I think it is an understatement to say that we've been through a difficult, trying time in this past few months. So how do we get through it? How do we get back to normal? What do we need to do? What we need to remember? What we need to repeat? What if we need to repent? What we need to keep doing? What we need to change? And post-pandemic, we need to realize who our motivation is and what our motivation is going forward. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight, for the opportunity to come around your word once again. And Father, we prayed you would help us as we come through these days of difficulty. We recognize the fact that there may yet still be more difficult times ahead of us. But Father, we pray that we would continue as a body of believers to proclaim the gospel. Regardless of what side of the pandemic we lie on, there are still souls that need to be saved. There are still people that need to prepare for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon return. And Father, I prayed you'd help us to do just that. Help the church to be what it needs to be in these difficult days. Father, we recognize that out of great fires, silver can be refined so that the silversmith's face can be seen as the dross is removed. So Father, I pray that you would certainly do that as we go through the refiner's fire as a church. And as we come through the other side, all that will be seen is not Bethany. All that will be seen is the face of our Savior through each and every one of your people here in this church. as we proclaim that gospel. If there's one listening to the message tonight that is yet to be saved, then I pray that they would make that decision before it's too late, before they pass that time of grace, as it were. And Father, I pray that they would not be sat here tonight, or they would not be sat at home having a conscience seared with a hot iron, but they would be open to hear what the Word of God says, that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit and would be drawn to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray somebody would call upon his name tonight. For those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray that you would help us, encourage us, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is and always will be our motivation for what we do. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we saw last week the importance of the city of Ephesus and the fact that the church was placed there. We saw how it was a political capital, how it was a religious capital, and it was a commercial capital. And Smyrna is similar. It was an important city for her trade. She was located about 35 miles north of Ephesus, and she had a harbor that could be completely enclosed in a time of war. Alexander the Great rebuilt the city and was determined to make it a model Greek city. And it was a city of great wealth and commercial greatness. It was actually referred to as the Beautiful City, and it received its name from one of its principal commercial products, and that was myrrh. It had a profitable trade also in wine, and today the city is known as Izmir, and it's located in the country of Turkey. The Greek word for Smyrna means suffering, and again, it, like I said, it comes from the word myrrh. Myrrh was a fragrant aroma, and it was a sap taken from a shrub tree that had a bitter taste. But this gum could be extracted by cutting an incision into the bark, and the oily sap would ooze out of the tree, drop onto wooden squares or stones, and then solidify. The process involved the disfiguration of the tree. Myrrh was the perfect symbol of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Myrrh is an incredible picture of blessings that can come from suffering. And that's what we see in this city, that the church in Smyrna was suffering, but it was a blessed church. You know, if we think we can go through life as a church, as a body of believers, and never suffer a single day in our lives, we are gravely mistaken. That's not how the life of a believer works. That's not how a church operates. The Lord said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will upset somebody at some point because of your testimony, because of the preaching of the gospel. There will be times of difficulty in our lives and in our church. But through those times of great adversity, great blessing can come and can be used for God's glory. Myrrh was used for several purposes. It was used in perfumes. It was an ingredient of the holy anointing oil for the priest. It was used for the purification of women, for embalming. And we know probably the most famous instance with myrrh is when the wise men brought that gift in association with Christ. At his first coming, the wise men gave him gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gold, a picture of his royalty. Frankincense, a picture of his deity. And myrrh, a picture of his humanity. And humanity in terms of his suffering. When Christ was on the cross, he was offered myrrh mingled with wine mingled with myrrh, which would act as a painkiller. When Christ comes again, he'd be presented with gold and frankincense, but not with myrrh, because there'll be no suffering the second time around. Isaiah 60 verse 6 says that multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So like we said, in order for this spice to give out its fragrance and perfume, it had to be crushed. It had to be beaten. And that's what was happening at the church at Smyrna. It was being crushed. It was being beaten. And they were in the midst of sorrow and suffering, and they were afflicted and persecuted as a church. But in their suffering, in their affliction, they gave off this incredible aroma. Smyrna was a city of outstanding beauty. It was claimed to be the glory of Asia. All the temples were located on the Golden Street, and it began with the temple of Zeus, and it ended with the temple of Cybele, the goddess of nature. And on every side of the street was just simply pagan worship everywhere you looked. And you know, sometimes we feel like we're on our own, not as a church necessarily, but as believers. And we just feel like there's pagan worship all around us, that we are hemmed in on every side by those which promote that which is wrong. And sometimes we feel crushed, hemmed in, but that can be used for God's glory. That can be used as an incredible fragrance. Smyrna was very loyal to Rome. Some say that Smyrna was considered to be the place where Caesar worship started. If you remember, Christians were put to death because they refused to bow down and worship Caesar as a god. But Smyrna was the number one city in Caesar worship. It was very loyal to Rome, always sided with Rome in civil wars. And in 196 BC, Smyrna erected a temple to Dea Roma, the goddess of Rome. They actually worshipped the city of Rome. A century later, General Sulla's ill-clad army of Rome faced the bitter winter weather. And when the dilemma of these Roman soldiers was announced to the city basically gave up all of their clothing so that they could clothe the Roman soldiers. That was how far their loyalty to Rome went. And again, the emperor became the embodiment of Rome and worship. And that's what they did in Smyrna. And they would cry out Caesar is Lord once a year, and they would offer their incense to him. So you can see the assembly here in Smyrna, they were in a precarious position. As a church, they were steeped, they were surrounded by pagan worship. They were surrounded by a city that worshipped the empire, if you like. They worshipped Rome, they worshipped the Caesar. And as a result, this little church stood out and was persecuted. Now, I think there will certainly come a day in the not too distant future where, as a church, we'll stand out from the crowd. With the laws that are being passed, with the certain, there's a Christian Institute web seminar now in a couple of weeks because of this ban on conversion therapy. Apparently, baptism can be seen as a breach of this law. So if you baptize somebody, if somebody got saved and they were baptized because they were born again, then that could be classed as conversion therapy, because if somebody left that lifestyle, got saved, and was baptized. So that's how far we are starting to decline in this country. The amount of laws that have been passed during this pandemic are quite incredible. Some of the teaching that's going on in our schools. You can take your child out of assembly if you don't want them to have any kind of, religious input. Take them out of assembly, take them out of RE. But they're starting a class now in terms of religious education, and it's not called religious education. I can't remember. It's like part of humanity, isn't it? But it's they're teaching humanism, atheism. And that's compulsory. And no child would be allowed to be taken out of that classroom. That's the type of laws that are being passed. So there's going to come a time when this little church will stand out from what's going on in the world around us. Amen. Absolutely. So let's look then at the author of this letter to the church at Smyrna. And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which is dead and alive. He comes, the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the first and the last, he which was dead and is alive. Now, the people in the church of Smyrna may have thought that things were out of control. They may have thought that there's no way they could go on. They may have thought that the world had the upper hand. They may have thought that those who were persecuting him were the ones who were in control. But guess what? They weren't. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, he says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who was dead and yet is alive. How incredible it is to serve a risen Savior. And it doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter what the world does to us. It doesn't matter what laws are passed in government. The one who is in control of this church is not the Senate in Cardiff Bay. It's not Parliament in Westminster. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that is in control of this church. And he's the one that will have the say in terms of what goes on here. Christ is still sovereign. Yeah, let the devil do what he pleases. The devil is a roaring lion. And we understand that. Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God is the one, though, who calls the shots. I like what one preacher said. He said, Satan may be a lion, but he is a chained lion at that. There's only so much he can do. Christ, the one which was dead and is alive, identifies Christ as the one who's been there. He knows exactly what these people are facing. You know what? What's going to happen now post-pandemic? What will the church be like? Who will be our motivation? The Lord Jesus Christ will always be our motivation. That's why we gather for worship. That's why we sing the way we do. That's why we preach. If Christ is not preached, our preaching is in vain. He can stand here all we like and tell nice stories and tell anecdotes and illustrations and, you know, we can tell fluffy stories, but that's going to save absolutely nobody. If Christ is not preached, people are not going to get saved through an anecdote. People are not going to get saved through a joke. I was going to say then, I got nothing against jokes. I'll tell them all, but you might have a different viewpoint as to whether or not they're even funny. I got nothing against anecdotes. I got nothing against illustrations. I got nothing against humor. But if Christ is not proclaimed, then this may as well just be a community center. That's our motivation. And Christ came to the church as one who was dead and is alive. He knows what these people are going through. He knows what it's like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be mocked. He knows exactly what it feels like. And sometimes we feel like nobody can understand me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm dealing with. And whilst on a human level, we might not be able to sympathize or empathize with the person next to us, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows what we face. He knows what we're going through, and he knows exactly what we need in order to fix it. He knows what we need in order to get us through it. He knows what we need in order to make us cope with what we face on that daily basis. He said, I'm the first and the last. I was dead and am alive. He is the one who's been through the trials and conquered them all, and he can help us when we face the fires of persecution. You think being told to put a mask on to come indoors is persecution? We haven't seen nothing yet. If people think that's being persecuted, well, you're in for a rude awakening when that time comes. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's been through the trials, then he'll help us through the trials when they come. And I believe they will come. And I believe they'll be far worse than anything we've faced during this time of lockdown. But we'll get through that. Why? Not because of anything we put in place as a church, but because of who we serve. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will get us through. He'll get us through those times of difficulties. He'll get us through those times of trials. He'll get us through those times of persecution. Not if they come, but when they come. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, we don't know everything that we'll face post-pandemic, but we know this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. That means super conquerors, abundant conquerors, more than just conquerors, super conquerors. That's the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. That's our motivation. That's why we get up in the morning. That's why we come around the Word in the morning. That's why we come before our Father in prayer. That's why we gather together in church. That's why we sing. That's why we preach. That's why we witness. That's why we do what we do. Why? Because of who Christ is. Because of what Christ has done. And because of what Christ is about to do in the not too distant future. That's our motivation. He says, he gives his approval to the church. He says, I know thy works. The word works here means the business which occupies a person's life. In spite of all the darkness around them, these people continue to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of an ever darkening world. And you know what? The world is going to get darker. Can somebody go and have a look at this? One of the men going to have a look at whoever's running past the church. Just check they're not messing about over there. In spite of all the darkness that was around this church, they continued to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've been through some dark and difficult days. This past year has been a year of dark, trying times. But I pray that every single one of you has been a light to somebody else in a time of darkness. And the darkness may get even darker in days to come. So what are we going to do? We're going to let our light shine. And we're going to let our light shine until not the world snuffs it out, but until the Lord calls us home. And we let that light shine. You know, I'm absolutely fascinated by children's choruses. And I think some of the doctrine, and I think Andrew quoted it when he was allowed to quote. Charlotte doesn't like him quoting from hymns. But I think Andrew quoted one, or maybe Brother Andrew, the weekend of the Andrew takeovers. And I think it's incredible. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You can't get any simpler than that. And that's what we have to do. We have to be motivated in order to make sure that the light here in this church shines to a lost and desperate world. We have to make sure that the light here in this church shines to a world that is in absolute desperation. There are some dark times ahead. But our light has to shine. It must. The Lord said not to put it under the bushel. Don't mess with the bull, boy. Did he use his teacher voice? He did he? It's scary, isn't it? I'm almost 50 and it still frightens the life out of me. Amen. The Lord said, I know your works. Their light was shining. And we're not to be intimidated by our enemies. You know, we haven't come across that kind of persecution yet, where we're told that we have to stop preaching the gospel, where we're told that our doors have to shut, that we are not even allowed to come into the building to live stream. We're not at that point yet. This church wasn't intimidated by their enemies. And can I say this? If the time comes when the world turns around and says, you have to stop proclaiming that word, we're going to keep letting the light shine. Because that's what the Lord has told us to do. Their testimony was powerful because they stayed the course. You know, I think there'll be a lot of fallout from this pandemic in terms of church goers. Whether people have become so comfortable with not being in church that they won't go back to church again. Whether people are afraid of even venturing out of the house again, they won't go back in church. Whether it's because it's so comfortable now to stay at home and, why get dressed on a Sunday morning when you can have church in your pajamas? I just don't get it. Why are we a nation whereby we have to wear pajamas everywhere? We were driving home the other day. It was raining. And there was a woman walking down the street in pajamas, slippers, and a dressing gown. What is wrong with people? But, you know, that is the mentality. And the church can be like, we just have church in our pajamas. There's no need to get up, no need to get dressed, no need to put the effort in. And this pandemic is going to have produced quite a few people that will have left the church. The church at Smyrna was a consistent church. They stayed the course. And I'm thankful for the fact that our people are still here. That we've had new people join our family at Bethany. And I want us to stay the course. We've got to keep going. There's still a work to be done. Just because, you know, we might be coming out of the pandemic and things might be going back to normal, the work doesn't end. We've still got a work to do. We've still got a gospel to proclaim. We've still got people to help and encourage and preach to. And we've still got a light to shine to a lost and dark and desperate world. Smyrna was a consistent church, and I want us to be a consistent church, but we can only be a consistent church if our motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the reason why we do what we do. He's the reason why we preach what we preach. But for some churches, the motivation is the building. The motivation is the pastor. The motivation is the position. The motivation is the prestige. The motivation is the name that the church has in the community. That's not our motivation. I love being a part of Bethany. I can't help it that this is the best church in Pontypridd. That's not my fault. I love Bethany. But my motivation is not the name above the door. Our motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it always will be, and it always ought to be our motivation. What do our works say about us as a church? Does the Lord Jesus Christ come to us with an approval and say, Bethany, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know that this is your usual business. This is not something that's out of the ordinary. This is not something because, we've got to do this now because we're at this particular time in the year. This is what you do as a church all the time. In a world like ours, where darkness and wickedness and opposition to our way of life abounds, there's a tendency to back off. There's a tendency to water down the message. Well, I can't say that because that'll step on this group's toes. And I can't say that because that'll step on this group's toes. And I can't say that because that'll offend this person. And I can't say that because that'll... I can't help it that everybody's born a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel steps on toes. That's what it does. I can't help the fact that people are offended by God's word. It's always been the same. We've seen that on a Sunday morning. Israel was offended by God's word back then, and they were his people. The lost and dying world is offended by God's word. But that doesn't change our message. Why? Because the political correctness of the world is not our motivation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our motivation. If our message is just maintained within the walls of this church and is never shared with a lost and dying world, then again, we're wasting our time. It's easy to see that this church was going through intense problems because of their testimony for the Lord. They were letting their light shine in a dark world, and they were being persecuted for it. The Lord said, I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. That word means pressure. It was used in that day to refer to a crushing an object under the weight of heavy stones. The word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum, referring to the stones that were used to crush wheat to separate the kernel from the shell. The church was paying the price for their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were suffering because of it. You can be anything you want to be. If you are in a workplace, I remember asking one time if I could start a prayer group in church. If I could start a prayer group in work. And they said, no, it's against company policies. You're not allowed to do anything like that. And I hadn't been a Christian that long then. I was like, all right, okay, if it's against company policies, no problem. Then I went to Malaysia We got a facility out in Malaysia, so I went to Malaysia. And on Friday, the shop floor disappeared. And I said to the guy that I was with, it was a guy from Scotland who had come from G. Caledonia, and I said, where's everybody gone? Well, they've gone to pray. I said, what do you mean they've gone to pray? It's against company policy. I wanted to have a prayer group in G, and they wouldn't let me do it. And I only wanted, you know, half an hour in lunchtime. Oh, no, they've given Friday off so they can go and pray. I just wanted half an hour of my own time to have a prayer group. The church was paying the price for their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be anything you want to be in this world today, but if you are a Christian, you are fair game. The Lord said, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. The word speaks of being absolutely destitute. These poor people had absolutely nothing. They had nothing of this world's goods because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in one of the wealthiest cities of their days, but they were absolutely destitute. Why? Because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ostracized. They were persecuted. They were left alone. They were denied jobs because of their testimony. They had nothing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, but you are rich. You might have nothing of this world's goods, but from a spiritual point of view, you have everything. Imagine how Satan must have mocked these people. Oh, you became a Christian, look what's happened to you. Oh, you thought this was going to be easy, did you? Surely God would look after you if you called upon his name. Surely he'd give you plenty of money in the bank. Surely he'd give you the possessions you need. Surely he'd give you this, that, and the other. Oh, you've wasted your time. Oh, you've made such a big mistake. Satan ever done that to you? Ever whispered in your ear? The amount of times that Satan has come alongside and said, oh, if you were a Christian, why would God allow this to happen to you? Satan comes alongside them and says, look at you, you have nothing. Give up and prosper. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside them and says, I know your works. Oh, you might have nothing in this world, but you have everything in the next. You are rich. But then there's an accusation. He says to them, he says, but I also know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The church at Smyrna was harboring some form of extreme Judaistic error. Those holding to this error were said to belong to the synagogue of Satan. As God has his assembly in this world, so does Satan. You know, it's incredible how satanic worship is really seems to be on the increase at the moment. And you've got to be careful sometimes while you research online. Some of the stuff you type in, you wish I'd never even seen some of the stuff that comes up. But you'd be amazed at the satanic worship that goes on in this world today. Just as God has an assembly in the world, so does Satan. He sets up all of his opposition. He sets up his antichrist, sets up his false prophet, sets up the anti-religious system in the world. And the Lord never minimizes the seriousness of error. Some of his strongest language was directed at false religious teachers. And that's why post-pandemic, our motivation has to be the Lord Jesus Christ so that error doesn't creep into the church. We need still to protect this pulpit. Whoever is proclaiming the truth of God's word, whoever stands behind this pulpit, we need to make sure that the word is being proclaimed. The Lord will never turn a blind eye to error or minimize the seriousness of error. when he directed his words to the false religious teachers, he called them children of the devil, wolves in sheep's clothing, a generation of vipers. He said to this clique within the church of Smyrna that they were of the synagogue of Satan. You know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about keeping the unity in the church, endeavoring to keep the unity. There's no place for people with a contrary doctrine. There's no place for people who want to come in and just stir up trouble and cause division. And the Lord warns us about that and tells us to keep guard because of things like that. The Lord takes teaching error seriously. Study to show thyself approved. Study the word of God. And then the advice he gives in verse 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. The Lord encourages his own to boldly face the hatred and the violent opposition of this world. And history tells us that the saints of God in those days rose to the challenge. In 155 AD, the bishop of the church at Smyrna, a man named Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was 86 at the time, and he was given the opportunity to renounce Jesus. The magistrate, who did not want to see the old man die, said, "What harm is there saying, Lord Caesar?" But Polycarp refused. When they entered the stadium where the executions took place, they tried again, saying, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say away with the atheists." Polycarp fixed his gaze on the crowd, waved his arms at them and said, "Away with the atheists." The magistrate again attempted to get Polycarp to renounce his faith and said, "Swear and I will set thee at liberty, reproach Christ." To that the old man cried, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" After a few more attempts to get the old preacher to renounce Christ, they led him away to the stake to burn him alive. They were about to nail him to the post, and Polycarp said, "Leave me as I am, for he that giveth me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile." They let him loose, bound, and they lit the fire. And as the flames rose around him, he was heard to pray and rejoice in Jesus. So what was the reason for this time of tribulation in Smyrna? The Lord said that ye may be tried. Remember, when the myrrh is crushed, it produced that fragrance. You know, I've often thought over this past, I'm fed up of saying a year now because it's more than a year, over this past, since last March, you thought, what is the purpose of this pandemic? What is going on? And I think the Lord is really trying us as a church. The church in Smyrna was tried, and it wasn't until it was crushed that the fragrance was produced. What have people seen of us as believers in this pandemic? Have they seen people who are a model example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have our lives through this pandemic caused people to say, "Whoa, how are you coping so well with this? How are you doing? I want to know your secret." Have we drawn more people to Christ as a result of this pandemic, or have we pushed more people away from Christ because of our behavior through this pandemic? The church in Smyrna was tried and tested, and the Lord said there would be waiting for them a crown of life. We may still face more persecution in the years ahead, but there's a reward. There's a reward for those who look for the Lord's coming. There's a reward for those who suffer persecution. There's a reward for those that preach the gospel. There's a reward laid up in heaven. Those 5 crowns that the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be given back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Stephanos, the laurel crown, those given to the victors in this life. See, our motivation when this pandemic is over is all about the Lord. That's why we do what we do. In closing, his affirmation, the Lord said, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's what we are. We're more than conquerors. We are overcomers. And that's what we are to do. We've overcome the last year. We understand that there may still be difficulties that lie ahead of us. There'll still be an after effect of what's taken place in this last year for years to come. But we're overcomers. And we have to show that to the world. We have to demonstrate to the world that the church is still going on. The church is still strong. The church is still proclaiming the gospel. The church still has a purpose. Regardless of what the world thinks, regardless of what the politicians think, regardless of what the atheists think, regardless of what every activist thinks, the church still has a place in the world. And that's to preach the gospel to every creature, until the Lord calls us home. And that's what we got to do. That's our motivation. You know, how many of you have struggled with motivation in this pandemic? Maybe, you know, first starting off, you thought, we're on lockdown. Let's start a new project. Let's take on a task. Start fitness. Suddenly, everyone was a fitness expert because of Joe, the PE guy on YouTube. Oh, how long did that last for? 5 minutes? Like everything. As a people, sometimes it's difficult to be motivated. Maybe you started getting up early, and then it gets a little bit later, and a little bit later, and a little bit later. And it's hard to get motivated to even get out of bed. We need motivation post-pandemic. We need to get that motivation back. We need to get our spark back. We need to get that flickering in our eyes back. We need to get the joy of the Lord back. We need to get back to the point of knowing that we're more than conquerors, and we can get through this, and we'll get through whatever life throws at us next, and we'll get through whatever happens in the days ahead. Why? Because we're overcomers. Because we've been saved to be overcomers. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's our motivation. We have a new life. We have a new joy in our step, a new spring in our step. Be motivated. We need it. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is not our motivation here in the church, we are doomed to failure. The church is not here to be a community center. The church is not here to be an activity hall. The church is here to preach the gospel to lost and dying souls. The church is here to equip the saints to be able to go out into the world and be a witness to those around and about them. The church is here to bring glory to God in all that we do. Church is just not a relic of the past, a building that needs to be protected because it's an old building that needs to be listed. The church is a hospital for saints who are sick. The church is a nursery for babes in Christ. The church is a barracks to prepare the soldier for war. The church still has a place in society today. And our motivation will always be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we recognize that there are still difficult days ahead of us, Lord. But we also recognize the fact that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So, Father, would you help us as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of our motivation, as it were. Father, help us to be the church that we need to be the believer that we need to be in this dark and desperate world, that our light may shine brighter than ever before. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, if I can have my singers to come forward, and we sing our last hymn, which is Amazing Grace. grace. Amen.
Thank you for that unending love and that amazing grace. We have witnessed that here today, Lord. We have had two convicting messages from your word, and we thank you for laying them on Pastor's heart and giving him the wisdom to share with us here and wherever you are, where you sit and listening to this. Mm-hmm. Lord, it is a dark and evil world out there, and we can't do this on our own. For those of us that know you as our Lord and Savior, we call upon you for strength in the days, the weeks, mm-hmm. the months, the years ahead,
yes.
for the things we'll have to face. And Lord, we pray that we can be those upright Christians, Lord, those seven-day-a-week Christians, not just Sunday Christians, who you will have us to be, not as the world will see us. It says in Psalm 118, we are not to put our confidence in the world, Lord, but to put our trust in you. And it is tonight and today, Lord, that we, all of us who know you, put our trust in you, Lord, to strengthen us as the weeks and days ahead that we face. But Lord, if there is indeed one here tonight that does not know you as our Lord and Savior, I pray that one of the messages today is something is said or heard in this place will convict them and let them make the right choice, Lord,
yes.
and that is to trust in thee as their Lord and Savior, so they too can have an eternal salvation. Indeed, this as well, whoever is listening online, I pray that somebody will be touched by the words that our pastor spoke today. But Lord, be with us now and bless us. Put your hand of protection over us until, Lord, we return to this place or wherever it might be to come under the sound of the gospel and you will hear once again. And we praise you in name for it.
Yes.
In the precious name of Jesus, we give thanks and praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.